Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 2. We begin our reading. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. Very familiar part of this passage. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So we're going to begin a three-part series from Isaiah chapter 9 leading up to the Christmas weekend. This morning, from this reading, the glorious light of Christmas. Now you'll notice that in this passage, the prophet is contrasting, obviously, darkness and light. But he's not contrasting physical darkness and light, but spiritual. When we talk about spiritual darkness or spiritual light, we are talking about the condition of the human heart. For example, the Holy Spirit tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were," what? "Darkened." Their foolish hearts were darkened. I don't know if we can even begin to understand what it means to have a dark heart, for what it means to lack spiritual light in your heart and in your life. And so the prophet is contrasting these two things. At the time of this writing, the nation of Israel, and in particular the southern kingdom of Judah, has rejected God, has rejected God's word and his prophets. This was the cause of their darkness, and it is the cause of all darkness today. That is, the rejection of God and his word. Back in chapter 1 and verse 4, the prophet had said, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." These are powerful words. They have forsaken the Lord. They, the Bible says, have despised the Holy One of Israel. The word despise there means to consider something to be beneath consideration, literally to be worthless. Is it possible that people can treat God this way? That we could actually hold God in a despised position or hold him in a contemptible position? That is what the nation of Israel had done. Though there was a remnant, the nation as a whole was living in darkness. Think about it. You read the history of Israel at this time. They were living in darkness. Living in darkness. This is the choice that is always before us. Light or darkness. There is no in between. We either have light or we don't. We are either darkened or enlightened. Hebrews 3:12-13 says, "Beware, brethren," now we're talking to believers, "lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened," listen to this, "through the deceitfulness of sin." So as we reject God or turn away from God in some fashion, the Bible says we're turning away from the light, we're turning into darkness, and guess what happens when you're in the dark and you have a darkened heart and you've allowed unbelief to have its way? Then you are in a place where you are going to be deceived. He warns us here, beware that we not fall into this unbelief and depart from God and end up in a place with a hardened heart that's been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, when you're deceived, you don't know you're being deceived. And you continue to do what you believe is right, and it's absolutely not right, it's wrong. It's dark, it's not light. So God warns us of these things. Well, let's look back at this passage. We're going to have to go back to chapter 8 to do that, to see the results of Judah's rejection of God. Now, when we talk about the results of Judah's rejection of God, these results are actually evidences. Evidences that they are indeed walking in darkness, but they don't see it. They're deceived. Yet the evidences are there. And so it is with us today. God gives us the evidences that we've turned away from Him. And if we look into the Word of God, we can look around us and we can then understand when we as individuals or as a nation, whether we are walking in the light of God or not. God gives us these evidences that we have turned away from Him. And if we will see these evidences, then we can be awakened. Thank God for His mercy. We can be awakened to our true spiritual condition. I want to give you three this morning evidences that Judah was walking in darkness. Number one, the first evidence was being defeated by their enemies. Being defeated by their enemies. Now, back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God told His people very clearly, if you obey Me, you'll receive all these blessings. Tons of them. How many of you enjoy the blessings of God? You know what you need to do to get it? Love God and obey God. And then He said, if you do not obey Me, these are the curses that you will experience. Well, what kind of a God do we serve that would curse people? Because without the evidence of the curse, that which simply means the lack of blessing, right? Right? How are we going to know if we're right with God or not? Are you with me? There must be. God, listen, God is a God of truth. He doesn't want us to not know. He wants us to know. He wants us to understand. And so God says, if you see these things, He called them curses, happening, these are evidences that you are not where with Me where you need to be. And if you are enjoying these blessings over here, then that's an evidence that you are walking with Me. It was very clear why God did that in His goodness and in His grace. Well, there were many ways that God would evidence that. But let me give you one. For example, Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, and then jumping to verse 25, we read the following. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. The Lord, here's one of them, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. When you read the Old Testament, when Israel was walking with God, they always had victory over their enemies. And when they didn't, God would allow their enemies to overtake them. It was very simple if they would just pay attention. If they were under a siege from a foreign nation. Now let me say this. This is not talking about foreigners just because they're non-Israelites. We're talking about, when it talks about strangers or foreigners in the text we're going to look at, it's talking about people who are enemies of Israel. Do you realize we have enemies today? We have enemies of Christianity. We have enemies of our nation. We need to wake up and pay attention because something's going on. And we can know what's going on by simply looking at our situation and the consequences of what we're doing. For example, look at Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 7. Would you turn back there? Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 7. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all of his glory. And it will rise, that is, his river will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Interesting that he calls Judah Emmanuel, which means God with us, because that was God's intention, was that Israel and Judah, the southern nation, would always have God in their midst blessing them. What is he saying here? He is telling them that if they don't turn to him, Assyria will come in and invade the land. And for that, it would be one of the judgments that God had warned them about all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, foreigners again, listen to this. Let me quote Isaiah 28:11. Hear this verse. So now God will have to speak to his people through foreign oppressors who speak a strange language. When Israel found people in the land who spoke a different language, not just foreigners, but oppressors, enemies in their land, that was an evidence of what? God's judgment. Are you with me? It was an evidence of God. Is it still a way that God lets us know of his judgment? Indeed it is. Listen to this. Foreigners would be teaching their morals to Israel, who should have learned them from God, but they've rejected God and his teaching. Therefore, they were being taught basically paganism. Paganism. Look at chapter 8, verse 11. When the Lord spoke to Isaiah, he said, For the Lord spoke unto me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people. In other words, when a nation turns away from God, foreign oppressors come in and they begin to change the culture. They begin to teach things that are paganistic. And as we listen to the paganistic teaching, all of a sudden more and more people begin to believe that and they begin to live according to it. And God told his prophet, don't live that way. So that a lifestyle, listen, our lifestyles change when we reject God. And when that happens, all of a sudden we find all of these ideologies being taught that bring even more of God's judgment upon us. Paganism. So the first evidence that there was darkness in the land is that they were being overtaken by their enemies. Number two, a second one we find here is seeking spiritual guidance from demonic sources. Seeking spiritual guidance from demonic sources. And what do we mean by demonic sources? Any source other than God. There's only two sources of power that work in our culture and in our world. It's either God or the enemy, right? And so when the enemy is operating, and we've already talked about how ideology and things are being taught that are paganistic, then all of a sudden we find ourselves turning and listening to, as a nation, ideologies that do not agree with God. Notice, for example, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, and when they say to you, God said to his prophet, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? That's called necromancy, which simply means going to people who say, I can allow you to talk to your dead relatives. We can do this, and all these paganistic, spiritualistic things that are not of God. And then he says, to the law and to the testimony, which is speaking of the scriptures, if they do not speak according to this word, the word of God, it is because there is no light in them. Now these people who speak and mutter and call up people from the dead and wizards and all these kinds of people. There are ideologies today very active in our culture where people are searching. Everybody wants direction. Everybody wants to follow somebody. When a nation rejects God, we begin to clamor after some way to know what we're supposed to do. And sometimes it will be taking what God has said and twisting it and making it a part of an ideology that really is not God at all. We need to understand these things. Now, let me say this. The people would never admit they're looking to Satan for instruction. Yeah, we're looking to the devil for instruction. They really believe because they're what? Deceived. They're deceived. They believe they're doing the right thing. They actually believe they're doing what God wants them to do. By the way, one of the things that was going on in this day, in Jeremiah and Isaiah's day, was they would go to the temple of Baal and worship there, and all the immorality, sexual immorality, and the child killing that went on in that worship style. And then they would come and worship God in his temple, and they really believed it was okay. And so there was this strange mixture, if you will. And so God says, look, you can't do that. You can't have it both ways. And so we take the truth, we mix it with error, and we think it's okay, but the very moment you add to the truth or detract from it, you have lost it. And that is exactly what we see happening in Israel, and I would say to you, it's happening in our nation today. When we seek instructions for life that come from any other source than God, we're being deceived. It can be very subtle. Where all of a sudden we're looking to sources of truth. We might even go see someone who can claim to talk to the dead. But you don't have to go to that extreme. Any way in which we reduce what we want to hear for the life that we're supposed to live, like the box you turn on that's called a television, and what you're watching, and what you're listening to, and what you begin to think might be right, but it doesn't agree with Scripture, you're being deceived. And so there's this seeking after spiritual guidance from some source other than God. Colossians 2 and verse 8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. I posted this on Facebook so people could see it. Picture of a little girl, and the verbiage says, if we don't teach our children to follow Christ, the world will teach them not to. And that's where we're at. Be careful who you listen to. What you believe, it really makes a difference. So the first evidence that they're walking in darkness, they were being overtaken by their oppressors. Foreigners were coming in and literally teaching the nation of Israel paganism. Secondly, spiritual guidance was being sought from other sources than God. Thirdly, they were being driven into deeper darkness. You see, when a nation begins to fall into darkness, there is this progressive downward spiral. Things get worse and worse and worse. Are you with me? And so that's what we see happening. Notice Isaiah chapter 8, verse 21. They will pass through the land, that is the people of Judah, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God. In other words, they just speak contemptuously against all authority, basically. And turn their faces upward. And I'm not sure if that means they're looking to the sky. But when you're sort of proud, don't you do this? You lift your head and put your chin up. Maybe it's just talking about their pride. But nonetheless, they're looking for help. They're hungry. I don't think it's talking about physical hunger here. It's talking about their heart condition. They end up being enraged. Of course, we don't have any rage and volatility going on in our nation, do we? They will become enraged and speak contemptuously against their king and their God. and turn their faces upward, and they will look to the earth. They're just looking everywhere. But behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. So they're already in darkness. It's going to get even darker. The Amplified Translation translates that last phrase as darkness and overwhelming night. The NIV translates it utter darkness, complete and absolute darkness. If you read the New Testament in Jesus' parables, he often mentioned the eternal state of the unsaved as being in outer darkness. It is the condition of one who has turned away from God, who will spend their entire eternity, you don't spend eternity, but be in eternity forever, in outer darkness. So these people are frantically searching for life solutions, but find only distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish. But, ready for some good news, right? But God is going to do something quite remarkable. And he begins by saying in verse 1 of chapter 9 of Isaiah, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Light has shone. The picture here is so obvious that in the midst of the darkness and the deep darkness, there is literally an explosion of light from God upon the nation. It's called a great light. What is this great light? It's the child who is born. It's the son who is given. In other words, God is prophesying that the day will come when Israel and the whole world will have the great light of God come in the form of a child who is born and a son who is given. Pay attention. The child who is born, birth means a beginning, right? The beginning of the humanity of this child, obviously, was when this child would be born. But notice, the child is born, watch this, the son is given. In other words, the son who is given means he existed before he was born. Are you with me? So the child is born, but the son is already existing, and he is given, which speaks not only to his pre-existence, but actually his eternal state and nature, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Ah, the glorious light of Christmas. Now, this glorious great light emanates from God, who the Bible says in the New Testament, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light. This is the glory of God. If we were to see God in all of his glory, we would all die. We could not stand to be in his presence fully. Moses said, "Oh, Lord, I want to see your glory." I love that prayer request. God said, "I will show you my glory, but you can't see it in fullness. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of a rock, and I will cause my presence to go by, and you will see the afterglow of who I am. I will cause all of my goodness to pass before you." Because if he hadn't done that for Moses, he would have regretted it because he would have been dead. So what does that mean about God? It means he is great. It means he's holy. It means he's God and God alone. And God says this about his glory, that he will not share it with anyone else. This glorious great light then emanates from God, but notice with me, this glorious light was seen in Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that is made. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Jesus Christ is the life of God, and in that life of Jesus Christ is the light of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now I want to talk with you just a moment about the word glory. So, glory in the Old Testament means heavy. Literally, the word means heavy, closely associated with the word honor. And we're going to see as we finish the message here that glory and honor are used all through Scripture together. The last song we sang talked about honor and glory. And in the book of Revelation, we're going to finish here in a moment, talks about honor and glory. They go together. So to give glory or honor to someone is to give weight to them. So what do you mean, to give weight to them? Well, for example, honor your father and mother. What does that mean, to honor them? It means what they are to you and the influence they have upon you is heavy. Now, this is trusting that your parents are following God and so on, but honor your father and mother means that what they think and who they are to you is heavy upon you. They're very influential is what it means. Are you with me? To be heavy, to say something that is heavy, is weighty in the spirit realm, is talking about, it means that this person, or in this case, God, is glorious. He deserves honor and glory. Who He is weighty to me. That's what it means. And so when we speak of the glory of God, we are speaking of His weighty influence upon us, or at least the weight He should have upon us. Interestingly enough, God said in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, "If I am a father, where is my honor?" In other words, sometimes God's people do not honor Him. What He says is not important. It's not weighty. We even have people, I just talked to someone recently, who basically, after hearing the gospel and hearing the word of God, just simply said, "Well, this is what I believe." So in other words, what God is, who God is and what He says isn't weighty to you. It doesn't influence you very much. We'd even put ourselves above God. Dear God, help us to, who do we think we are to think that we can change this book in any way, to accommodate anything? And yet that is where we find ourselves today. And so the weight of God's glory. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." The weight of God's glory, heavy upon us. You read in the book of Acts, the Samaritans, it says the Holy Spirit fell on them. When God shows up in all of His glory, and we're praying for that to happen in revival, believe me, we will sense the weight of His glory. And you don't have to wait for that. That is something that we can experience individually all the time. God, His weight, the weight of His glory, His who He is and what He is to me has great influence in my life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who are the heavyweights in your life? Who are the heavyweights in your life? Who has great influence upon you? Who are your heroes? Whose poster is on your wall? Who are you listening to? My wife reminds me that the television can't hear me. I tell the Browns how they're supposed to play. When they listen, they win. But I'll tell you what, when I hear evil on the television, I say something. Just to remind myself, that's a lie. Listen. We either believe this book or we don't. This is either the Word of God or it isn't. And it is. Therefore, what he says goes. What he says is truth. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce, a fictional work about heaven and hell, one character says, all the loneliness, anger, hatreds, envies, and itchings that this world contains, if rolled into one single experience and put into the scale against the least moment of the joy that is felt in heaven, would have no weight that could be registered at all. On one side we have vapor. On the other, we have the weight and value of glory and eternity. And that is exactly what it means to give God glory. It's saying, it is declaring that he is God. It is declaring that his influence is what is weighty to us. And anything else is just a vapor compared to who he is and what he has told us in his word. God has caused the light of his glory to shine in the face of Jesus Christ. So we've talked about the glory of God, and the Bible is very clear. God has caused the light of his glory to shine in the face of his Son. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to see the glory of God? Look into the face of the Son of God. Look to Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ is the light of the glory of God. And I want to tell you this morning that no one else has that light shining on their face. Only Jesus Christ our Lord. Secondly, notice the God and Father in heaven has bestowed honor and glory upon his Son. Honor and glory upon his Son. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, speaking of the transfiguration that he and James and John saw on the mountain. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Wow. They never got over that, amen? They saw Jesus Christ transfigured before them, and he shone like the sun. The Bible says that God himself spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And he also said, listen to him. Listen to him. God bestowed no such honor on any other person, only his Son. And finally this morning, not only has God the Father bestowed great honor and glory upon his Son, but we can do it as well. We who have come to know Jesus Christ as our very own Lord and Savior, joyfully give honor and glory unto him. Revelation chapter 5. This is the end result of everything. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals? Releasing the judgments of God. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and might be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." And so it will be forever. But we don't have to wait until that day. Can we not give glory and honor and blessing to our Lord Jesus Christ today and every day? And this is the joy of our lives. Do not be confused, my brothers and sisters. Believe the book that God wrote. Believe God, believe his message, and believe in his Son. And let us give him individually and corporately all the honor and all the glory that he deserves.